The scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Read through the conclusion of chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. Love should be shown without pretending. Hate evil and hold on to what is good. Love each other like the members of your family. Be the best at showing honor to each other. Don't hesitate to be enthusiastic. Be on fire in the Spirit as you serve the Lord. Be happy in your hope. Stand your ground when you're in trouble and devote yourselves to prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people and welcome strangers into your home. Bless people who harass you. Bless and don't curse them. Be happy with those who are happy and cry with those who are crying. Consider everyone as equal and don't think that you're better than anyone else. Instead, associate with people who have no status. Don't think that you're so smart. Don't pay back anyone for their evil actions with evil actions. But show respect for whatever anyone else believes is good. If possible, to the best of your ability, live at peace with all people. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, "Revenge belongs to me. I will pay it back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. By doing this, you will pile burning coals of fire upon his head. Don't be defeated by evil, but defeat evil with good. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Maybe it's the first day of school photos on Facebook, or perhaps it's the innate rhythm that continues to pulse through our being, no matter how long it might have been since last we set out on our annual pilgrimage marking the first day of the school year. This time of year always reminds us of the steps of our own educational paths. Even without the benefit of Facebook, our minds are filled with indelible memories, like Simon Peter's memories of the time he got schooled walking on the water. Some of our memories may be focused on the success we enjoyed on our journey. Other memories may be focused on the fear, the feelings of anxiety, and even the failure that might have been part of our story. With some degree of satisfaction, we are all reminded at this time of year that we have paid our dues. We have met the requirements, and we feel the relief that when it comes to knowing when the school bell rings, they no longer toll for us. What do you remember about the beginning of the school year? Those early wake-up calls after a summer of sleeping in? Did you walk to school or were you a bus rider? Did you hold your breath hoping that the teacher wasn't a dreaded practitioner of assigned seating? One of the things that always brought a ripple of anxiety to me when beginning a new class was the handing out of the class syllabus. Some teachers seem to have relished utilizing the class syllabus to get crowded classrooms down to a manageable number of students. Long, detailed lists of assignments that seemed to be ever impossible to accomplish. These were the teachers who seemed to be unaware that their class wasn't the only one you were taking that semester. The only thing worse than those long, detailed syllabus was a teacher who told you that your grade would be determined by a class project. And this project would be evaluated by assessing how you were able to demonstrate your knowledge through applying that knowledge constructively. Oh, there were a few teachers who were merciful enough to keep it simple. I remember a theology professor in seminary who introduced all of his theology courses by saying that theology is simply thinking about God, and that was what we would be expected to do in his class. Sounds easy enough until you actually started thinking about God with that guy. That was enough to make you want something more specific to narrow down the topic. Maybe a list or at least an outline. Well, various writers of Scripture seem to have differed as greatly as did the teachers we may have encountered along our way. Different scriptural writers seem to have presented their thoughts and lessons on things, sometimes the same topic, in their own different and unique style. Take John, for instance. Like the theology professor from seminary, he seemed to have tried to simplify things. John says, God is love. He goes on to say, we love because He first loved us. Therefore, you have it, and there you are. Everything you need to know about God, love, and the reason we love, explained in the space of fewer than a dozen words. Paul, well, not so much. Regardless of the topic, Paul seems to be blessed with a certain verbosity. This is true whether the topic is salvation, the nature of the church, or love. On at least two occasions, Paul waxed on and on about love. Without even attempting to define what love is, he chose rather to describe it. The passage you're probably the most familiar with is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, and on he goes. While John sums up love twice with less than a dozen words, Paul uses more than a dozen illustrations to describe love in his famous love chapter. But, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a syllabus for Apostle Paul's first course in love, Love 101. In today's scripture reading in the book of Romans, something gets Paul started again on the topic of love. Judging by the sheer volume of the descriptions he offers of love, it is to be assumed that he is not writing to target any particular problem facing those to whom he is writing. Rather, the exhortations speak to any community attempting to pattern its life after that of the crucified and risen Christ. Again, the text gives us indication that this passage is written for a community or a church because all of the verbal forms are plural. The words are a window on what life in Christ looks like for community. One is tempted to imagine Paul saying, "Don't try this alone." His advice is addressed to a bunch of people, and much of it concerns their shared life together. In other words, love is a course that is about working together in groups rather than an individual assignment that can be done in the solitude of a library. Love is defined operationally on the fly in the way that we relate to one another, both when we are together and when we are apart. There are, depending on the version of Scripture you're using, upwards to 30 imperatives in today's Scripture reading. More than two dozen descriptions of how to relate in the community, in a church, to one another in loving ways. This syllabus on love is daunting for sure. It is indeed one of those upper level courses. How is this list of imperatives to be taken? Is it a checklist to be completed by the end of the term? Perhaps we are to get started right away, documenting in our spiral notebooks all the time we show honor, charting and diagramming all of the instances in which we contribute to the needs of the saints or extend hospitality. Illustrations of the many times we bless when we might first have been inclined to curse and so on. Until we manage somehow to check off all of the things on the list, our final grade being based on the number of items we have checked off during that semester. But come on, 30 things? Who could even remember that many things, much less do them, when the folks we are dealing with are every bit as difficult as we ourselves are? Now, before you grab a pencil and start crossing things off of the checklist, there's more. It seems that love is a course which is graded on a project that exhibits applied knowledge rather than isolated theory, a project that is ultimately tested outside the controlled laboratory environment. Our project begins by applying our knowledge of love among people who are closest to us, our own community, a church. While that seems like it should be a given, it can be a tough place to start if we're honest. Turns out that there is no such place as a controlled environment, not when the variables include other people, other perspectives, other personalities. No matter how well we know love in theory, it is going to be tested in practice. Love is tested first by the way we relate to the saints or the Christian community, but it extends beyond that. The test goes beyond those in our fellowship to include strangers. The application reaches even to those who might otherwise be defined as our enemies. Regardless of how we might have been doing with showing mutual affection to those closest to us, and honestly, how's that going for you? Or contributing to strangers in Hawaii, how many check marks can we put beside blessing our enemies? But love is not a moralistic to-do list. It is not a rambling list of you must, we must, and let us. Rather, love, genuine love, is a spontaneous expression of who you are and how you relate to others when you have received the love and mercy of God and allowed the Spirit of God to transform you. Or, as John so succinctly puts it, we love because He first loved us. As the mercy and grace of God touch us, we are transformed. And our lives and our living become characterized by genuine love. Love is not simply what we do in certain situations. It becomes the center and core of who we are. It defines and determines our response toward others, whoever they are, in every situation, whatever it may be. So, how are we doing? How genuine? From the core of our heart, of who we are, is our love for others, for strangers, for enemies. The assignment today is not to try harder. The assignment is not to memorize a to-do list. The assignment today is to place yourself in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. The church is a great crucible for that transformation to take place. We are in this place together. Being here is a fertile opportunity to encounter the transforming work of the Spirit and to put it into practice, to become more loving. First of one another, and then together with one another. There are two kinds of students. Those who meticulously work through the assignments to learn the theory presented in the class, and those who gain the ability to apply that knowledge outside the classroom. There are two kinds of congregations. Those who love because they're told that is what they're supposed to do, and those who love because it is who they are and who they have become through experiencing God's love. So I ask you, which kind shall we be?